We've considered the two Levite families, the ones that were going through here in the second after the three first tribes, Gershon and Merari. Then these three, led by Reuben, Simeon, and Gad, they followed along. And now we come to the very center of the camp, the arms of the whole assembly, the congregation of Israel. And we're going to be occupied now for a little while with this family called the Kohathites. So let's turn now to the book of Numbers, chapter 4. We mentioned just in passing that when the cloud rose, this was the signal that the camp was about to move. God directing. The 10th or 9th chapter, very beautiful to see. It tells us, I believe, in taking up more verses to describe their dependence or their guidance by the cloud than it does to tell us of the whole creation of the world. It is emphasized over and over again. So we'll be occupied a little bit tonight later on, Lord willing, with the cloud also. Now, in this fourth chapter, it tells us that Aaron and his sons went into the holiest of all. And they took down that veil, and they went forward into the... Then they put a covering of badger skins over that, and then finally a cloth of blue. And it's interesting, we won't take time to read those verses, but it's interesting to see that every one of those articles that was within the tabernacle all had a special covering. But the only one that was covered with that cloth of blue outside was the sacred ark, the highest of all the articles as a picture of Christ in the tabernacle. So that if we would be able to see this procession, we would see one article, no doubt in the center, that was covered with blue, the heavenly color, beautiful picture of Christ in his heavenly character as a man. So that all these articles were handled, first of all, by Aaron and his sons as priests. Now, I think I emphasized this the other night, that when the tabernacle is standing still, the priests did the work. The access into God's presence was all through the priests. The Levites, these other three families that we've been considering, they just sat still when the camp was at rest, and when the tabernacle was operative. They didn't have access. The priests did. You and I are priests for worship before God. And then we saw that the Levite, then, character is that which characterizes you and me, not as we approach God, but as we are in service or in our daily life in the world as a testimony to God. Now, these three families bring this out. So that the priests are disappearing now. Darlene was asking last night, what happened to Aaron? Well, I had to tell her that that really was why I started to look into this whole subject, because we had spent years in the gospel tent in Nova Scotia and elsewhere too with the study and the making of the models of the tabernacle. And then one time I thought, well, no, what happens when the whole thing is dismantled and they march across the wilderness? So as I looked into this subject, why, I began to see that this was really something very important. And as we decided to make a diagram like this of it, I thought, well, now, where would the priests go? And I wondered what their position would be. It would be very prominent, no doubt. But as I examined the chapters, book after book, I never could find a word about the priests' movements at all. And as time went on, I began to realize this wonderful fact that the priests have no place in the march at all. They just aren't mentioned. They aren't there. No doubt Aaron and his sons, they made this procession, but it never is mentioned. So I say this so that you and I will realize that in one picture, when the tabernacle was standing still, priests were operative, Levites were sitting still, guarding, as we saw. But when the tabernacle started to move, why, the priests disappear. We're not priests in our testimony before the world. We are Levites for service before the world. Good thing to remember now, and not to confuse these two points. First of all, of course, primarily, you and I are priests. Secondly, and only secondly, because service must never take precedence over worship. Never. It always will follow on. And when we have in our hearts the desire to live for God's glory, why, then our testimony and our service will be in order, but it will never get ahead of our worship. So that the priests are in their last acts now are the covering of the articles and the passing over of these articles to this family that we are going to be considering, the Kohathites, second son of Levi. And so here we have found, we find in that chapter how every article was carefully covered out of sight. Now then, here come the Kohathites. And I'm sure as we go on, you will realize that this is your privilege. Now, you are a Merarite, you are a Gershonite, and we are Kohathites. This is the highest of the three. And we're going to see how close they came into the very presence of God. So look now into the 15th verse. Numbers 4:15. Aaron is a picture of Christ. The two boys are a picture of you and me as individual members of the body of Christ, not as the church, but as individual members, the two. And the two in the scriptures always brings before us the Jew and the Gentile, or the church. So here is Aaron, and when Aaron and his sons have made an end of covering the sanctuary and all the vessels of the sanctuary, as the camp is to set forward, after that the sons of Kohath shall come to bear it. But, now here's the warning. This is the warning of not mixing service with worship, as I see it. But they shall not touch any holy thing, lest they die. These things are the burden of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation. Very important. I emphasize this, never to think that service is worship. Service is that which the Lord gives us, the Levite side of our service. And if we traced the articles that were carried by these Levites, we would find that the laver, which was here in the tabernacle, very important article for the priests to wash their hands and their feet every time they did the service of the tabernacle. No mention of the laver to be carried by the Levites, by these Kohathites. No mention. Why would that be? Well, I think it's a good lesson for you and for me. This is the way I see it. I present it to you. We hear people these days, many I'm sure here in Vancouver, there are many groups of Christians that are going on in ways that are contrary to the Word of God. Women preaching, teaching from their very platforms that you could lose your salvation, teaching that there's going to be a partial rapture, that the Lord is only going to catch away those who are watching and waiting. These are the things that are going on. They're getting worse and worse, that the church is going to go through the tribulation. And yet some of the men that would be standing up to preach that word, why, people are getting saved. Now, the uninstructed person says, well, if they're being saved, God must be showing his approval to it. Beloved ones, we cannot go by evidence at all in this day of grace. We go by the Word of God. If you had a meeting room next door here and they were doing all kinds of miraculous things, people getting healed and so on, and hundreds of people might be going in there and many being saved, a little trickle comes in here, you might say, well, they must be right. Oh, we don't go by the evidence at all of what we can see. We go only by the Word of God. Now, they are acting in contrary to the Word of God, and that may be so. But when it comes to worship, it must be according to the Word of God. Now, God doesn't lower His standards, but the Word of God is not bound. But very often, things are happening these days, more and more, that will confuse young people. If you look at these great movements and these TV programs that are, I hear that some of them are receiving $50 million a year, one program, $150 million for three programs, Christian programs. Well, saying things that are contrary to the Word of God, don't be affected by them. Because when it comes to worship, the laborer is needed. You and I need to have clean hands and feet. Now, I don't mean to say that this gives us license to be careless in our preaching of the gospel or in our teaching, but I just pass on that point. No labor as they went through the wilderness, because it wasn't the priestly work that was involved. It was the Levite side. I hope I make that point plain. So they started off and they took these articles and they were in the very center here. You might say, well, why weren't all those articles out at the front? Well, we want to distinguish between the place of responsibility and the place of privilege. When it is a case of responsibility, prominence out in the front there. But when it's a case of privilege, of being gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and so on, well, then it is a question of being in the very bosom of the assembly, where two or three are gathered together under my name, there am I in the midst of them, very bosom. Now, turn to a verse in connection with this in the Psalms. I hope I can find it. 80th Psalm. I wondered about this verse for years and didn't know what it meant until I was meditating on this walk of the children of Israel through the wilderness. Psalm 80, verses 1 and 2. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock. Now, just have to pause here for a moment in connection with that verse. Joseph's sons were Ephraim and Manasseh. He was one of the sons, Joseph was one of the sons, not the firstborn, but he took the place of the firstborn according to First Chronicles chapter 5, I believe it is, where this man, Reuben, who should have been the one who received the double portion for being the eldest son, because of sin, he forfeited that. And that was given to Joseph. And Joseph had two boys, and his two sons became two tribes. Joseph, it tells us, received the inheritance of the double portion. And therefore Joseph got two sons that were tribes. And so he is a beautiful picture of Christ, of course, who is the second one from heaven, the second man. And so he has got the double portion. He has received the church, the Jew and the Gentile, brought into blessing. So here we see the two sons of Joseph. But it tells us that they're being led. Well, we might think that they would be out at the front, but they're being led by these articles that we're speaking of. You see, the holy articles of the tabernacle. So let's read on a little bit farther. Thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth. Now, the ark was the very center, as I said before, Why, that was where the cherubims were, over the mercy seat, forming the top of the ark. Verse 2 makes it very plain. Before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh. Now here was the third one. There was Benjamin, Ephraim, and Manasseh, the two sons of Rachel. And here they are, the three of them. But they were the very privileged people. It isn't always prominence that gives privilege. And it's a good thing for you and for me to realize this now, that sometimes you might say, well, a very few people coming to the meetings, oh, it's not a question of number, it's not a question of that which is impressive to the eye, but it is, it's being close to the Lord. These three tribes, they were the closest. So let's read that. Before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, stir up thy strength and come and save us. Now there we see how privileged those tribes were, because they were closest there to those sacred articles. I intimated, or just passed on the suggestion, that these two families were like Peter and John, who brought the gospel first. And as they marched along, as I mentioned, the tabernacle would be set up by these. By the time these ones came along, why, it'll be ready for these articles to go in. It's interesting in that connection that the word Kohath means waiting or assembly. Now, that can be likened then, therefore, to the ministry of Paul. He came along afterwards. He received a revelation directly from an ascended and glorified Christ, that which the other disciples, they hardly ever even grasped what Paul had received. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is for you and for me to learn assembly truth. You young men that are here, and you young sisters, oh, you're growing up in a difficult time. You need to be established in the teachings of the Apostle Paul. These are being given up. The heavenly character of the truth. That's what Paul brought before us. And so we see there that this family brought along these articles when the building was ready, and then they would take them right in into their place. The priests would then take over, and it would become once more the tabernacle operative. So it's nice to just connect that point with the fact that assembly truth is the highest truth on the face of the earth. Let me say this too, that the truth that you and I learn in the assembly, it's the greatest school that there is on this earth. The learning of the truth of the assembly, like we learned that the Lord Jesus is the center of worship, and he is the center for authority too. Paul, in writing to Timothy in the first chapter and the third verse, he said, "See that thou abide in Ephesus." Well, that's a good place to be. That's the teaching, the highest teaching in all the scriptures, the book of Ephesus, the book to the Ephesians, and there we find the heavenly teachings. Oh, it's a wonderful thing, beloved ones, to value what it means to be gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus. And so there it was, they were marching through the wilderness for those 38 years. And we would say, well, if these other ones had their four wagons and two wagons here, well, surely Kohathites will be provided with chariots. They'll have the most beautiful things to on which to carry these articles. Now let's turn over to the seventh chapter of Numbers, and we see what they had. Verse 9. Numbers 7, verse 9. But unto the sons of Kohath he gave none. And no wagons, no oxen, nothing. Because the surface of the sanctuary belongeth unto them was that they should bear upon their shoulders. I think that's beautiful. No wagons at all. Hardest of all work, because they had to march these 38 years carrying these articles. Which would you like to be? Would you like to have it easy to be sitting on wagons and to be carried along? That's what it's like, I would say, venture the thought. It's like that to belong to some of these groups of Christians. Nice buildings, nice music, nice chairs, good singing, everything is nice, carried along. Somebody asked, where do you go? Oh, I go to the church of the first church and so on and so. Oh, yeah, that's nice. A nice speaker there and good singing. Yes, yes, that's nice. That's like having a wagon. But when it's a question of being gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus, somebody asks you, where do you go? Oh, a face gets red right away. Don't know how to explain it. And, do you have a minister? No. What kind of music? Yeah. No. Kind of shudder when we think of it. Well, that's like the Kohathite. He had nothing to carry him along. But what was his privilege? Ah, it says there, because, I love that word, because the service of the sanctuary belonged unto them. Do you value this? Do you and I think, well, it's a hard job? I used to think it was hard in my earlier days. Ah, I trust I value it a little bit more now. The privilege of carrying the name of the Lord Jesus. You got a name on the hall here? No. No name but Christ. Gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In heart, not only in name, but in heart. Because the service of the sanctuary, we'll see that little word service later on, because the service of the sanctuary belonged unto them was that they should bear upon their shoulders. Well, the Lord is the one who gives you and me this blessed privilege. Now let's go on a little bit more into seeing the Levites in their broad character. Let's go back into the earlier chapter now of Numbers. Numbers chapter 3, verse 12. Now this is a remarkable, miraculous point. Numbers 3 and 12. And I, behold, I have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel instead of all the firstborn that openeth the matrix among the children of Israel. Therefore the Levites shall be mine. Because all the firstborn are mine. For on the day that I smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I hallowed unto me all the firstborn of Israel, both men, both man and beast, mine shall they be. I am the Lord. Now this is a remarkable thing. We won't take time to look at it in the details, but we will see that though that vast camp of 604,000 fathers or men, or families, we might say, as they march, so that instead of each one of these firstborn sons that was born to be the Lord's, why, instead of that, he chose the Levites. They were the firstborn. And if you added up the number of the Levites and the number of the firstborn, it's given there in these chapters. You can read this to your own advantage. You'll find that they are almost identical. 22,000. Just think of how God is a God of details. And I was just thinking today, what a wonderful thing to know that this same God is the God that you and I have, the same Lord intimate details of our life. Nothing is too intimate for him. He knows everything. He was controlling everything. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. Now, there is a little disparagement between the two quantities, because I believe the numbering of the firstborn and the numbering of the Levites was just a little bit different in time. And there were several hundred different, and God made provision for them as well. Well, what a wonderful thing to realize that God has his firstborn now. Let's turn over to Hebrews and see who they are. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23. To the general assembly, the church of the firstborn, which are written or registered, I believe the word is, in heaven. The church of the firstborn. That's what you and I are, the church of the firstborn. The Lord Jesus, of course, is the first fruits, but here you and I now are so associated with him, as we see if you just turn over a page in James, I think it is, the first chapter. Yes, the 18th verse, James 1, 18. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creation. The Lord Jesus is really the first fruits. The first fruit has been gathered. The first fruit has gone back to heaven. The harvest is just about to be reaped, you and I. So, but we are, as it were, a kind of those first fruits and the firstborn. Oh, what a wonderful privilege it is for you and for me to be a child of God now in this world that just seems to be so out of control, and to know that God has a perfect pattern. You young boys and girls that are here tonight, oh, do you realize what a wonderful thing it is for you to be brought up in a Christian home where you're hearing this wonderful truth? What is truth? To know all that the Lord is actively working in every detail of our life. And if you belong to the Lord Jesus, he has a work for you, a privilege too, but a work for us. Well, I see our time is gone. We'll stop now. And I advise you, I suggest that you walk around. It's easier to keep on. And we'll resume in about 5 minutes. Well, John was just mentioning about the fact of Christ. And this is so important for us all to realize. These are all pictures of Christ in different aspects. But then the wonderful thing to realize is that you and I are so associated with Christ in the sight of God that he just looks at us and he sees us as perfect as Christ is. So the identification is very great between Christ and you and me in the sight of God. So these pictures, in one way, they're Christ, and then on the other side, why we see ourselves in him before God. And I'll just illustrate this now. We mentioned last night this character right here. Someday we're going to see him. Nashon. Yeah, Nashon. And we mentioned who he was. He was really the king of Israel, the descendant of David and yet the ancestor of Christ. Well, to see the proper picture, why, that is Christ. Yeah. He was the king of Israel. He was the successor. 1,300 years before, here's this man representing who Christ is, the royal line. You've probably seen that beautiful big chart that was made up a couple of years ago. It's worth getting. It's really all the families of the scriptures, all on one big sheet. And I was just struck by the fact that at the top of it, it says God. and then the line is traced down consecutively, right down, uninterrupted, right down to Christ. And just think of that. Right down. All the way down, uninterrupted. The kings of Israel, why they were murdered and the line was broken constantly. Line of Judah, God preserved the line right down to Christ. Now, Jesus was the rightful king of Israel. Joseph the father, he was the rightful king of, the husband of Mary. Why, he was the descendant of that royal line, uninterrupted, right down to Christ. So, primarily, he's a picture of Christ. But what about you and me? Why, we are the royal seed now. You are one of the children of God. You are one of God's princes. You are one of the heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, joint heir. Do we walk through this life now in the conscious dignity of this position? Children of God, you boys and girls that are here that tell your father and mother, yes, I'm a believer. Oh, are we living like children of God? When Gideon finally got to those enemies, Zeba and Zalmunna, he didn't stop there. He went right on until he got to the kings, and he spoke to the king, and the king said there, you look like, I can't quote it exactly, you have the face like the face of a king. All of you look like the face of a king. Oh, I often think, do you and I walk through this world now as in that dignity of the children of God? At the same time, we need to be humble, don't we, to realize what grace has done for us. But oh, the wonderful dignity of that marvelous position into which grace has brought us. That's going to sustain us. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Not what we are to God. It's not even what Christ is to me, but it is what Christ is to his Father. God has found a man now who fully glorifies him and satisfies him here on this earth. God has taken him up to heaven. God has glorified that man in heaven now. And you and I are associated with him, now even seated in Christ in heaven. So, in a second way, why, you and I are, as we'll see it in a few moments, we are the royal seed. Now, that's one thing. Now, then the other thing is that man that we have been considering, Aaron. He was the high priest. This was the king, representing the king. Aaron was the high priest. Well, he was the one only of this whole vast congregation that had access right into the presence of God. What? Just one man. Just Aaron. Once a year he could come in wearing those garments of white into the presence of the Lord on the Day of Atonement. That's who Aaron is. He's a picture of Christ, the priest, the high priest, ascended now into the glory, as we learn from Hebrews. Well, what about Aaron? Let's turn to Exodus 6. Verse 23. Exodus 6:23. And Aaron took him Elisheba. Here's the wife of Aaron now. You'd say, well, some men wrote this book. That's what people say, don't they? Just think of this. Aaron took him Elisheba. Who is she? Just another woman. Let's read it. The daughter of Amminadab, the sister of Nashon, to wife. And she bare him Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar. Now, isn't that a remarkable thing? The wife of Aaron is this man's sister. We saw last night that in Matthew chapter 1, why, Aminadab was in the direct line, and so was Nashon, from David right down to Christ. So he was the king. And here's the princess, a sister of this kingly person, Nashon. And who is she? Why, she's the wife of Aaron. Now, you can see at a glance what this means now. This is the royal line and the priestly line joined together. Who are the children of the issue of this marriage? Why, Eleazar and Ithamar. They're the sons of Aaron and Elisheba. And so you and I now, if we turn to Revelation, what do we find there? Revelation chapter 1. Middle of verse 5. Revelation 1, verse 5. Unto him that loved us, or loves us, and washed us, past tense, from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests. There we are. Nashon, Aaron. What were they? Why, they were king and priest. You and I are now, by God's grace, made kings and priests, or a kingdom of priests. I don't take time to look at the fifth chapter, but there you find the same thing, the song up in heaven. There we are. And here we are reigning over this earth. We're going to reign over this earth with the Lord. What a dignified, what a wonderful thing, what grace has done. Oh, are you and I enjoying this today? Is Christ the one to whom we are betrothed? Are we dabbling in the world? Are we being friendly with the world? Do we think the world is going to give us anything? Why, we're a separated people. Paul said that I might present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Do we want to be associating with this world that murdered our Savior? They're celebrating his birth, and here they are going on in all the corruption of this world. Oh, what a separated people we are. Kings and priests before God. That's our position now. So let's go back. Now then, let's turn to another little gem that I've enjoyed in my meditations on this. The cloud that was with them all through their years, that cloud. Let's turn now to Exodus, chapter 13. Verse 21. How beautiful this is. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way. The Lord. Look at that, and you just see the cloud. That went along before them. This man, as I mentioned before, as Nashon, all he looked at was the cloud. Oh, wouldn't it be wonderful if you and I walked through this life with our eye on no one but Christ? That's all he had to look at. I shouldn't say that's all. That was sufficient for him. But did he see just a cloud? Oh, I'm sure if he were in the thoughts of God, he would see as the Lord. That's walking before with the Lord, isn't it, through this corrupt world. God said to Abraham, walk thou before me and be thou perfect. Peter says, be, how does that go? Be holy as I am holy in the scripture there. Well, there was Nashon walking so close to that cloud that there he was witnessing just a cloud. But in that cloud, there it tells us the secret. That was the Lord. He was in the cloud. He was guiding them all through that wilderness journey. Sometimes they would be heading right for the promised land. They didn't know where it was. Sometimes they'd be heading directly away from it. During the war, the big convoys that would leave Halifax Harbor, sometimes hundreds of ships would go out at night, and they would form outside the harbor, and the Navy ships would be surrounding that big convoy, and they're all in line. And they would start off across the Atlantic, and the ships of the Navy were just constantly circling those ships. That's all they did, just go around them all the time as they crossed. All of a sudden, there would be a signal. Nobody knew where it came from. The men on board the ships, the captains, would just get a signal by the flags, and the whole of this great, maybe 400 or 500 ships would suddenly turn, and they'd all go this way. And they might sail that way for a day or two, and then a signal would come again, and they'd all turn around, and they would head back for the east coast again. They were heading across for Europe. Oh, there was an eye that saw the danger. Yeah. They didn't reason. They just did what they were told. Oh, this is the way it was with that cloud. It saw the dangers. Are you and I subjected to the Word of God? Do we realize that an eye sees the dangers in this or that? Or are you and I saying, oh, what's the danger in that? What's wrong with this? Why can't I do this? And why can't I do that? Are you saying that to your mother? Oh, it's a serious thing. Are you? Because you don't realize that your mother may see or your father may see the dangers as directed by the Lord. So this cloud was before them, guiding them all the time. It never left from before them. It says that, doesn't it? To lead them the way. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them in a way. No, the way. Only one way. As for God, his ways are perfect. No, that's not right. Doesn't say that. It says, as for God, his way is perfect. Only has one way. What a wonderful thing to be in the channel of God's thoughts, to be guided by him. So there they were, in a pillar by fire, and by night, in a pillar by fire. Different circumstances. At night, they needed a pillar of fire, because sometimes they were going to be moving at night, needed light. God provided it. In the day, wasn't fire, it was just a pillar of cloud. God provided everything that was needed for them to give them light to go by day and night. Isn't that nice? Oh, you and I are living in a dark world now, and it's man's day, but it's our night. The tabernacle always looked toward the east. You and I, if we belong to the Lord, we're facing the east. It's our night now. Our day is coming. But if there's somebody here unsaved, you're looking toward the west. You're looking toward the sunset. And it's eternal night that's ahead. But for you and for me, oh, how wonderful to know whether it's night, if it's night, the pillar of fire before them. Verse 22, he took not away the pillar of the cloud. I think that's beautiful. He took not. Is he going to leave us now? Never. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us, it says. That means up to 1 minute past eight. Hitherto, right up to this minute. He's not going to stop at 2 minutes past eight. It says, he took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. I think it's beautiful, isn't it? That was before them. Now turn back to the chapter before. No, it's the chapter after. Verse 19. And the angel of God went before the camp of Israel. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. Now here is a different set of circumstances. Here is the cloud now. Instead of being in front of them, a pillar, why, it goes behind them. Why? Because there was danger behind. The Egyptians were attacking. We don't take time to read the story. But it became a wall across the back of them. To the Egyptians, it was black darkness. To the Israelites, it was light. Isn't it wonderful, eh? To realize that you and I, when there's danger, oh, that cloud becomes a defense. What a wonderful thing to know that no matter how difficult the days may be, the Lord is still able. I hear sometimes mothers and fathers saying, oh, the conditions are getting so awful in this world, they really shouldn't be bringing children into the world. Oh, is that dependence on the Lord? That's much as saying, well, if it doesn't get any worse, I can manage. But if it gets worse, why, we can't manage. Oh, we're totally dependent on the Lord. I often say I'm just as safe in a 747 as I am in the living room. It's the Lord that preserves us. And when there's danger, why, the cloud is there. Darkness to the world, they don't know. All they can see is black darkness. They're not in on the secret. But to you and to me, wonderful to know that the Lord, when he sees that and knows there's the danger, then he's there as a protection. Just like as I was saying on those convoys, there was an object before them, and that was to get that whole big convoy right over to Europe. They got there in many cases, but because of the fact that it was an eye that saw the danger and was watching and warning them. So this cloud, sometimes it was guiding them, and sometimes it was protecting them. Well, I won't take time to look at the third one. I think it's in Numbers. Well, maybe we will. I think I can find it. Numbers chapter 9. Yes. Numbers 9, chapter 16, verse 16. Now here's the third position. 9:16, Numbers. So it was always, the cloud covered it by day, and the appearance of fire by night. Well, there is the illustration, both these illustrations. There was the cloud when the camp was standing still. They weren't on the move, and there wasn't the need for guidance, but here now it's over them. Three positions now: guidance, protection, and communion. Let me show you a verse in Proverbs that I've enjoyed that ties the whole three of them together. Chapter 6, verse 20. My son, keep thy father's commandment, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart, and tie them about thy neck. Verse 22. Here are the three positions of the cloud. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When we need guidance, it's there. Scripture says, as thy days, so shall thy strength be. That doesn't mean to say that if you live to be 95, you're going to get strength to 95. But that means that when you need the strength, you're going to get it. As thy days, so shall thy strength be. One time, one of the martyrs was going to be, Latimer, I think it was, he was going to be burned at the stake the next day. And he was sitting in his little cell, and he thought, what is it going to be burned at the stake? And he was sitting there and he saw the candle on the table. And he thought, well, I should be prepared. So he stuck his little finger into the flame. And, oh, he screamed in agony. And he thought, if that little flame touches my finger and gives me such pain, how am I ever going to stand it with my whole body going into the flames? Next day, as you probably remember reading of these stories, why, there he sang praises and hymns to God as the torch was applied to the fire, and there he went up in flames. He was rejoicing. The Lord didn't tell him, put your finger in that fire. He doesn't want you and me to be anticipating problems, but when the problem arises, there he is. So when we need guidance, the pillar is out in front. What is the second thing? When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, isn't that nice? When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. When you need it, they could go to bed there that night and lay their heads down on their pillows, and they knew that pillar, that cloud was behind them to protect them. No entrance through that cloud. It says that neither came they to one or the other went to the other. There was absolute separation. So there was the second. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. Now, I think this is the nicest. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. So often we're praying to the Lord, oh, guide me. And then on the other hand, when there's danger, oh, Lord, keep me. Protect me from the troubles. But when everything is going along nicely, oh, are we walking in communion with the Lord? So often we just get sleepy and go to sleep. That's why the saints need problems. You and I as believers, we need problems. We need troubles. We're so careless and such a reflection on us as children of God even that, oh, we need to have problems to keep us close to the Lord. Well, when you and I often say this, when we are in communion, my prayers are answered. First Epistle of John, chapter 5, verse 21, tells us that. If our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. When I pray, when I'm in communion, I get answered prayers. That's the time to pray, Lord, keep me in communion. When I get out of communion, I don't know that I'm out of communion, and I'm deceived. That's why Christians are deceived. We only sin when we're out of communion. But when we're in communion with the Lord, oh, let's be realizing that he's talking with us. Let's desire that above all else. To be walking in the or be living in the consciousness of that cloud over us. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. Now, back to Numbers chapter 4. Verse 47. From 30 years old and upward, even unto 50 years old, everyone that came to do the service of the ministry and the service of the burden in the tabernacle of the congregation. Now, here is a very striking expression. The service of burden. The service of burden. I don't know, we were talking about this last night, weren't we? The burdens that the saints have. As we travel about, we see some of the burdens, the sorrows that saints are being called on to bear. It's, as it says there, a service of the burden. We're passing through this world. We're the children of God. We're destined to be in the glory forever with him and like him. He's made every provision for us along the way, as we've been seeing here in our stories. Are we going to shrink from those burdens? That's the time when you're blessed. I often say this, that when we get to the glory, we're not going to remember the happy days that we had on earth. I believe that we're going to remember the sorrows, because it was in those sorrows that our hearts were drawn closer to Christ. So here was the service of the burden. Do we accept those burdens, or do we shrink from them? The flesh won't enjoy it. I was quoting the other at the reading meeting, "He that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." When I am obedient to the Lord, the flesh in me suffers. I have to admit that. Yeah. "He that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." But if I am going to walk on with the Lord, the flesh is going to suffer in me. Yeah. Let's not try to delude ourselves. The flesh wants to indulge itself. I've got that old nature that just wants to do what it wants to do. My will is active. But it's when we say no. No, I'm not going to do that for the Lord's glory. The flesh suffers in us. So that's the service of the burden. There are three little expressions I want to show you. And this is the first. Now go over to the 18th chapter and verse 7. Numbers 18, verse 7. "Therefore thou and thy sons with thee," that's Aaron and his sons, that's Christ and individual members of his body, "shall keep your priest's office for everything of the altar and within the veil, and ye shall serve. I have given your priest's office unto you as," now here's the expression, "a service of gift." Wasn't that something worthwhile for the priest? Now it might not be that you and I always have heavy burdens to bear. On the other side now, we have that expression, the service of gift. You and I have received gifts from the Lord. It's a service, it's a privilege for you and for me to exercise that gift. Paul said in his writings, "Neglect not the gift that is in thee." This is a service of gift. Wonderful privilege that it is for you and for me to exercise as priests now. Not so much the carrying here, but now it is this gift of service. Well, now let's go over to 1 Chronicles, chapter 23. Here they're in the land. All the wilderness journey is over. They're in the land. David is on the throne. Someday we're going to be in the land too, our land. Verse 25. That's 1 Chronicles 23:25. "For David said, the Lord God of Israel hath given rest unto his people, that they may dwell in Jerusalem forever." Isn't that beautiful? That was the whole purpose of these 40 years of the wilderness. Rest in Jerusalem. Rest. And the Lord gave it there. He was guiding them. He was protecting them. He was talking to them. And now here they are. Verse 26, "And also unto the Levites, they shall no more carry the tabernacle, nor any vessels of it for the service thereof." No more. At the end, it's all over. Now then, verse in the 6th chapter. Now here they are in detail. 31st verse, 1 Chronicles 6, 31. And these are they whom David set over the service of burden? No. Burden is over now. What's this? What do they got now? Over the service of song in the house of the Lord after that the ark had rest. Here it is now, an exchanged service. No longer a service of burden. No longer a service of gift, but a service of song. Oh, isn't this wonderful? Just think of what's ahead, beloved ones. May we be awakened and stirred in our hearts in anticipation of what is just about to dawn for us. Glory with Christ, with Him and like Him forever. All the days of our tears and our sorrows and our burdens, and even the privilege of walking here in a world that is totally hostile to Christ. The fever of life will be gone forever. The burdens laid down. What's He going to give to us in that place? A service of song. Going to fill our lips with praise. How long is that going to go on? Forever. Well, may the Lord just fill our hearts now with that coming glory. A nice little hymn that goes something like this. How perfect are the ways of God. How just His compensation. How long the path they humbly trod. How great the exaltation. No needless load on thee He lay. No unrequited sorrow. The burden bearer of today is the singer of tomorrow. Let's bow in prayer.